Perhaps you've heard the expression, quiet waters run deep. That's Amanda Sheldon, and she is a delightful person. We've really enjoyed ministering together on mission field and then here locally, and she is very witty and obviously loves the Lord. And you know, I appreciate her coming and sharing her story, because when we gather for worship, part of it is lifting up our hearts to the Lord, part of it's hearing from the Lord, and then part of it is encouraging each other by saying, hey, this is what God is doing in the privacy of my own heart in a place you would never see, by just sharing. And I really appreciate Amanda. Is she in here or did she leave? I think she last service she'd already left, so I'll do it in person this time. But isn't that a blessing? Just to hear what God's doing in different people's lives and Amanda. Now listen, this has been quite a week for our church. We had Rock the Block. And wow, it was great. Amen. You heard me say last week it was a church-wide mission trip. And it really was. I had the unique privilege of visiting almost all the clubs this week and being able just to go and see a wide range of people from within our church, from teenagers to young parents to singles to older adults, college students, all jumping in. We had 15 clubs that met around our community. And we had an enormous number of kids be involved and make decisions for Christ. Now, next Sunday, Judy Crosby is going to come and give a fuller explanation of what happened. But I just want to tell you, as I went around, the thing that really struck me was when I think about the church, when we think about the church, what do we usually think of? We think of a Sunday morning gathering, nice clothes, air conditioning. The problem is that's just not in the Bible, right? What's in the Bible is the people of God being out there, down on one knee, loving and caring for the least of these. And that's what I saw so many of you roll up your sleeves and do this last week. It was really beautiful. God bless you, church. It was a wonderful week. And Kelly Price is our Rock the Block coordinator director, and she did a terrific job over the last months putting that together. And if you see her, I want to encourage you to bless her and thank her for doing that. Now, amen. That's good. We'll give the Lord the praise. It was a good time. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to pick up our story there. Have you ever looked at a movie star and thought, I wonder what they're really like, right? Well, maybe that's just me. I found a website, something, I don't remember the exact address, but it's basically up-close pictures of celebrities. And what you find out is they're normal people like we are. It's just that what we see on TV or in the movies is a cleaned up version of them. So I thought maybe it would help all of us feel better, right, by seeing what they look like, say, on a trip to the grocery store. Let's look at a couple of these pictures together, okay? Oh, isn't that a shame? Jennifer Lopez, there's the grocery store Jennifer Lopez on the left, and the one that we may see on TV or the movies on the right, kind of cleaned up a little bit, looks better. All right, next. Yeah. On the left, Johnny Depp is that creepy guy down the street you tell your kids not to talk to. And, the right is our movie star guy. Okay, next. Penelope Cruz. That is such a shame, isn't it? That's just sad. Ow. Ouch. Okay, next picture. Mel Gibson has how far he has fallen. Yes. But, not everyone looks worse. This is the next picture. You see, no. Oh, that's just wrong. Now, here's the way that joke was supposed to play out. Now, who, Andrea, we're gonna lay this out. I'm going to send Tom to see you. The way the joke was supposed to play out was, this is Tom when he's all cleaned up for the office, but Kelly says, next picture, this is what he looks like at the breakfast table. So you'll have to give him a hard time. All right, there we go. Well, listen. This morning, we're going to look up close and personal at the character of the children of Israel. We saw last week where they were tricked into making a commitment. And now, in this chapter, in chapter 10, we're going to find out the validity of their commitment to the oath that they swore and whether they're going to be true to their word and defend a certain people. Let me invite you to take your copy of the Bible, stand with me out of reverence for God and His word, and we're going to read Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 28. The scripture says, as soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly. because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piron, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me. Let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set up for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on the necks, and Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word, as we consider and read this story, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would better learn what it means to be faithful. And as we look at different people in this story and we consider the example set before us that you've inspired, you've put in the Word of God, and you've placed in our hands this morning so that we would read and reflect and not just learn a history lesson, but to really know your ways, know your character, and know what you want from us. I pray, Lord, that we would be open and willing and listening and eager to hear and obey. I pray, Father, for your Spirit's voice in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's read through this a little bit in an effort to better understand. You know, we see here in the first couple of verses a guy named Adonai Zedek, and he is the king of Jerusalem. This is the first time that we see the city of Jerusalem mentioned in the Bible. Obviously, it goes on to play a critical role even to this day in world events and in God's working in the affairs of men. But at this point, it's ruled by a pagan king, Adonai Zedek. And what has happened is he has looked around and he heard that the guys, the people from the city of Gibeon, had made a deal with Israelites. And so that is a death blow for he and his people. And he realizes something has to be done. So he gathers the other kings in the area. He says, let's rally our troops together and let's go assault those guys. Let's go wipe those guys out, the men of Gibeon. And so what happens is they go down there and they encamp against them. And then the men of Gibeon, who have just recently tricked the children of Israel, remember from last week if you were here, if not, they tricked them, they deceived them, they pretended they were from a long way off so the children of Israel would enter into a covenant agreement with them rather than wiping them out, which is what God had told them to do. And the scripture says they made a mistake. They didn't inquire of the Lord before they made that commitment. Remember that? And so they went ahead, they make a pledge, they were tricked. And so then, not only could they not do what God told them to do, which was wipe out the men of Gibeon, but now they have a responsibility as a protector to rise up, take their weaponry, and go there and protect them against these kings that are trying to destroy them. So this is the picture of what's happening here. And we see that the Lord gets involved. The Lord's speaking to Joshua, and he says, hey, listen, okay, here's what's going to happen. And so Joshua gets up, and at his own initiative, he has direction from the Lord, but he fills in the gap. He makes his own strategy, right? So everybody's, I'm sure, getting ready for bed. He's like, hey, listen, we're not doing that. We're camping all night. We're going to get there when they think they've got the rest of the day to get ready for us. And so they hike all night long at his initiative, and they arrive in the morning. They surprise all of these kings. The Lord fights on their behalf, and they begin to chase them down the mountain. And I know that the geographical markers don't mean a whole lot to us, but basically what they're describing is they chased them over a distance of 20 miles. And while they're chasing them and killing them along the way, the Lord gets involved. I mean, this is kind of like right out of Saturday morning, you know, cartoons. God is throwing hailstones down ahead of them and killing them, and it says that more were killed by the hailstones than by the sword of the Israelites. Right? The really cool part of that is the hailstones are falling just ahead of the children of Israel. None of them are killed. It says later in the story that all of them came back safe. So God is getting involved. He's fighting on behalf of his people, and they're wiping out all these people. What happens is Joshua looks around, and he says, oh my goodness, we're running out of daylight. Right? We're not done yet. The day is wearing on, and they're going to escape. These guys are going to get back, and they're going to go back to their fortified cities, and then it's going to be really hard to get them out of there. Right? And so Joshua, who, now remember, this is a guy that one chapter ago failed God's people, right? He charged ahead, he made a foolish commitment without seeking the Lord that's cost them dearly. And now here he is. It would be easy for him to wallow in what has been, right? But he doesn't. He is out there, he's leading the charge, he's leading God's people, and he says, he prays to the Lord. What's it say in verse 12? The Lord spoke, Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day. He said in the sight of Israel. And what he's saying here is Joshua didn't go into a little quiet place to pray and play one of those little, you know, those prayers that we may pray when we're kind of scared and kind of chicken and was like, Lord, this is between me and you. If it works out, I'll give you all the credit, but I'm not going to say it out there, right? He doesn't do that. He says he said it before all, the sight of all of Israel, right? He petitions the Lord. Lord, Lord, I'm asking you to stop the sun and the moon. Give us some more time to finish your work. This is what you've called us to do, and we're out of time. We've done our part, Lord. We need you to now get involved. Okay, and as the story goes on, the scripture says that the sun stopped. It didn't hurry for about a whole day. And it says it's not been a day before it or like it when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Okay, and the story goes on. We see that they find the five kings. They're hiding in a cave. And so Joshua says, listen, just pile some rocks in front of it, set a guard there, and get back to business. We got work to do before the sun goes down, right? Let's go get rid of all those guys that God sent us here to kill. It's part of God's judgment on them. And then when that's done, they come back. It says Joshua gathered all of the men back together. He summons all of Israel, and he calls the chiefs among them of war out. And he says, listen, get the five kings out here. And he has his military commanders come out, and he says, here, these are the guys that you've been afraid of, right? Listen, what he's doing is he's making ceremony out of this. On one hand, you could look at this and think maybe it's like a cat playing with a mouse before it kills it. It's kind of cruel. No. He's doing this for the children of Israel. He says, listen, let's learn a lesson from this. He brings the guys out that they would have been afraid of previously. He has his kings, put your foot on their neck. It was a way of showing complete dominance, right? There's nothing to be afraid of. These guys are just punks, right? We own them, okay? And then they kill them, they hang them on the tree, and then later they take their bodies, they throw them in the cave, and they pile up rocks, and he makes a big memorial. You know, like, have you noticed in the book of Joshua that he likes memorials, right? Every time God does something really cool, he builds another monument. So that later on, they're walking by, they're like, hey, that's the monument that reminds us not only of what God did, but of who God is. Isn't that cool? Now, you may look at this and be kind of repulsed by the blood and gore. If that's you, listen, be encouraged. This is the last battle in the book of Joshua, right? So if you've been having a hard time with that part of this story, we're going to move on to some other stuff here starting next week. This is the last battle. But as we look at this, and every time they would walk by and see that mountain of rocks in front of the mouth of the cave, they would remember what happened to the five kings. But more importantly, they would remember the lesson. What's the lesson? It's in verse 25. What does Joshua say to them? In verse 25, he says, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. That's the message to them, and it's the message to us this morning. Okay, in this story, God is saying, I want you to learn something about me. I want you to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because this is how I'm going to treat those who are the enemies of my work and of my people. That's good stuff right there. Now, as we read this story, our series is called Faithful, because we believe that God has given us every word of the Scripture to teach us specific things. Right? And so this story, while it's historically accurate, there's a whole nother layer of something going on. And God is saying, I want you to know what I'm like, and I want you to know what faithfulness that I want from you looks like. And so as we read through this story, there's three different groups of people I want us to consider and what we can learn from them about faithfulness. The first one, strangely, is the Gibeonite people. The Gibeonite people. Now let's remember, these are the folks that were they saw what happened in Ai, and they saw that God's people had destroyed the men of Ai, and they had heard about Jericho before that. They had heard about the kings on the east side of the Jordan. They had heard about the Red Sea and all that stuff. And so rather than fight against the children of Israel, they decided to make a deal. Okay, and I think that we have a lot more in common with the men of Gibeon than we might realize at face value. Okay, because this passage tells us that these men of Gibeon, this was a royal city, right? And he's talking here about the men of Gibeon and how, as a royal city, that meant that they had a king. So all of the cities didn't necessarily have a king. But he goes on, he says, not only were they a royal city, but they had an elite fighting force. That meant the words that they chose there, it describes men who paid, it was like the knights of the round table, right? These were guys that were able to afford to arm themselves, and they were an elite fighting force, okay? So basically, these kings that rally together against Gibeon, they give us a little more insight. The people of Gibeon, this was a wealthy city with a king and an elite fighting force. Now, they're considering this onslaught of this enemy that's coming out, over 1 million Israelites. And God's clearly on their side. And so what they could have done is looked around at everybody else and said, wait a minute, right? We're not like all these other punks. We got a king. We got an elite fighting force. We have resources. We can take these guys. That's what they could have done, right? But instead, they realized and they were willing to acknowledge the painful reality that they were outgunned, outmanned, and they were dead. And so they said, we're going to try something different. Now, when we consider that, I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. In this life, as we go through life, we have the option to compare ourselves to other people, right? And we can say, listen, I know that God is holy and I'm not. But I'm not as bad as that person. I don't do what she does. I'm not that way. I have this going for me. I have an education. I come from this kind of family. And man, listen, I'm not as bad as other people. And we can give ourselves a false sense of security all along the way, right? And then, as Philippians 2 tells us, on the last day, we'll be required by the Lord to bend our knee and bow our heart before the King of Kings, if we haven't chosen to do it already. If we can take lesson from the people of Gibeon and see that when we choose to humble ourselves, that we experience the character of God. I want you to listen to these verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen, that describes the starting place for every one of us in this room. Every one of us was born an outsider, like the people of Gibeon, with a judgment of God. Remember, the children of Israel, they weren't just on a killing spree for fun, right? They were the arm of the Lord to exercise his righteous judgment against the people that lived in Canaan, right? And in the same way, the Bible says every one of us is guilty, already tried before the Lord. Right? And so when we look forward, we not look forward in a good way, but we anticipate that coming day when we're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for our life, we can do one of two things. We can start comparing ourselves and going, listen, I'm really not that bad. I think if God grades on a curve, I'm going to be okay. Right? Or, like the men of Gibeon, we can look and have that painful, honest, humble conversation with ourselves and with the Lord and say, God, I don't deserve this, but I need to be forgiven. Right? What the Gibeonites did is they used deception to do it. We don't have to do that. We can't deceive the Lord. But we can have the humility to realize we have nothing to bring before the Lord. And you see, the same way that the people of Gibeon, they came before the nation of Israel that way. They said, listen, we don't have anything to offer. We don't have any leverage. And we see in the story what happens is, the children of Israel, they make an ill-advised commitment, okay? And so they're anticipating destroying the people of Gibeon. Now follow me, I know it gets a little complicated, but they're anticipating doing what God has told them to do. But since they were tricked into making this commitment, now the first test of whether they're going to be people of their word or not is whether they're going to kill them. And they don't. We looked at that last week. And now what happens is we see in verse 6, all the neighbors have turned against the people of Gibeon, and so they call out to the Israelites. What do they say? They sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. Verse 6 says, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. If you are, if you're an Israelite, that would be kind of galling, wouldn't it? Like, hey, listen, you tricked us, and now, without really even a please or thank you, you're asking us to come and put our necks on the line in order to save you from these kings that are wanting to kill you, right? But if we put ourselves in the role of the Gibeonites, the only right that they had was in the character of God's people. You see, they didn't say, hey, listen, we did this for you, now you do this for us, because they had nothing. They had no leverage, they had no power. What they're doing is they're appealing to Joshua and the children of Israel on the basis of whether or not they're going to be people of their word. If you look at verse 6, there's a whole lot, I believe, that we can learn about our own walk with the Lord, because I believe that too many times we try to negotiate with the Lord. Hey, listen, God, I did what you wanted me to over here, so you owe me. I mean, we don't say that, but I think that's really the way we kind of pray sometimes. Lord, I did this, and I didn't do that, and I really didn't do that, right? So you're on the hook, as if we're negotiating with an equal, okay? The lesson from the Gibeonites is they humble themselves before a superior other and entered into a covenant relationship that was only maintained not because of what they brought to the table, but because of the character of their covenant partner. And you see, when we pray, if we come before the Lord negotiating, if we come before God saying, God, you know, I did this for you, right? That falls flat. It's a fool's way of praying. But when we come before the Lord in the same way that the Gibeonites called upon Joshua and the children of Israel, simply saying, are you going to be the character of a person who's going to live up to what you say you're going to do? And, you know, we know that the Bible is full of God saying, hey, I want to promise you. I'm promising you because I want you to take me at my promise. I want you to draw near and get to know me because that's what I'm really like. And so this morning, as we look at the people of Gibeon, what that does is it shows us that we need to be a humble people that appeal to the Lord on the basis of who he says he is. Amen? Okay, it's a little bit complicated, and I'm sorry for that, but as we look at this and we try to put ourselves in their shoes, the only right way to approach the Lord is because of his kindness and generosity, not what we offer. The second group I'd like us to look at is the Israelites. They entered into an ill-advised covenant with with the people of Gibeon. And so now Joshua, and it says all of the fighting men, all of the men of valor, they have to go up to protect the people of Gibeon. Wouldn't it have been easy for them to say, hey, listen, it's one thing for us to not exercise our right to kill you and take all your stuff. It's another thing for us to put our necks on the line to protect you from somebody else killing you. You bunch of schmoes, you lied to us, you're on your own, right? I suspect that would be the logic most of us would employ. I know I'm not alone on this one, but I suspect that's the logic most of us would employ. We would say, hey, listen, it's one thing for me to not take what it was rightfully mine. It's another for me to put my neck on the line to protect you. But in the nature of a covenant relationship, the way that that would work is two partners, two entities would say, we're basically going to operate like family. We're not going to hurt each other, and we're not going to let anybody else hurt the other one. And so that's what's happening here. The children of Israel have made a pledge. And so now it is time for them to pay the price of integrity and either honor their word or not. And so what happens is, we see in verse 6, the men of Gibeon make their appeal, and verse 7, immediately, we don't see any conversation, but immediately says in verse 7 that Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, with all the mighty men of valor. When we're walking by faith in the Lord, we have to make commitments and keep them in this life. We do. When we are walking with the Lord, we still live in a real world, we still live in a fallen world, and we have to make and keep commitments. And that's what we see here. And see, part of what's going on is it's not just the integrity, it's not just the reputation of Joshua or the children of Israel, it's the Lord that they serve. So what happens is, when it comes time to pay the price, to do the right thing, they immediately rise up, they march all night, and when this fight is over, verse 21 is really profound. Verse 21 says, not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. What it's saying is that our integrity and the reputation of the God that we serve is on the line in the way we live in our day-to-day lives. And see, the extent of our integrity, the extent of our righteous behavior is going to be measured in this life. There are going to be times when you have to make choices, sometimes to follow through on a commitment you never should have made in the first place. Amen? Can we just say that? Sometimes we make commitments that we go, oh, what was I thinking? Right? And so what do we do? Sometimes we're tempted to make up spiritual excuses. Right? We're going to blame the Lord for our lack of integrity. It would have been very easy for the children of Israel to say, hey, they lied to us, right? It's one thing to not kill them ourselves and take their stuff, but no way am I going to send out my guys to put their necks on the line to protect those guys. No way I'm going to do it. God wouldn't want me to, right? We play that kind of game, right? In various areas of our life, we make commitments. We need to be reminded this morning that the righteous character of the Lord makes and keeps his promises. As those that represent him, he expects the same of us. And so in our lives, I think we need to be the sort of people that call upon and sharpen one another to be a promise-keeping people. Psalm 15 says it this way. It says, O Lord, who will sojourn in your tent? Who will dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, in whose eye a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And check it out. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change, makes commitments, and even though it's costly, follows through. This is the kind of people because we need to be, because we're going to honor the Lord. And what happens when we honor the commitments we've made as unto the Lord, God blesses that. We see immediately Joshua rises up. The people ask in verse 6, Joshua rises up in verse 7, and verse 8, the Lord is immediately speaking and getting involved. And I'm telling you, even when we've made ill-advised commitments, we follow through, and we do so as unto the Lord. So this morning, we can relate to the people of Gibeon and realize that we come before the Lord. Our appeals in prayer, our relationship with the Lord is not a negotiation. We come before the Lord in humility, saying, God, thank you that you have looked my way, that you know my name, and you're all that you are, and your righteous character, your complete control of the world and universe, that you would look my way and know my name and cared all about me. And that you would provide a way for me to be forgiven by sending your son Jesus. That's amazing, right? And so when we come before the Lord, it's with humility. And the basis of our prayer is on the character of God. And then we look at the people of the Israelite people. And as the way we live our lives in and every day, right? Sometimes I think as God's people, we get so focused on grace that we use it as an excuse to not be the people God's called us to be. In a twisted sort of way, since God's going to forgive me anyways, why pay the price to do the right thing? We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what happens. And yet, if we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to be faithful, We got to be ready to pay the price for integrity, to be serious-minded and sober people who live out our commitments. Finally, I think as we look at the person of Joshua here, you know, he's leading God's people. His decisions are impacting the children of Israel. That's very true in our lives, right? We can say what we want, but the way we live is going to affect the people around us, your family, your neighbors, others in your life. If you're obedient to the Lord, if you're a person of integrity, if you make decisions as unto the Lord, that's going to be a blessing to other people. They're going to see the real character of God working in your life. And if you're compromising, if you're excusing bad behavior, it's going to affect them negatively. Joshua's decisions bless God's people. And I want to end with this. If we look at starting in verse 12, there's a couple of verses here. As we read this story, it says that, you know, that Joshua, he speaks to the Lord. He calls upon the Lord to stop the sun. And he says, you know, listen, God, we're running out of time. They're going to get back to their fortified cities. We're not going to finish your job that you called us to do. God, we need your help. So God stops the sun and moon. He starts chucking hailstones down from heaven, right? Killing these people as they're running away. But here's what the scripture says. The greatest part of this story, verse 14, there has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. So here's Joshua. You have to understand, he could have retreated in embarrassment because of his failures in the last chapter. But here he is. He's believing God. He's being a man of integrity. And he's putting himself out there. And he's saying, Lord, help me do your work. And he is praying with boldness in front of everybody, right? Listen, I'm putting it all out there, God. I want to serve you. I need your help, Lord, because I'm running out of time and they're getting away. And as we read this story, we see the scripture says that there's not been a day like it before since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. And listen, when we're living a life of surrender and obedience, when we're walking faithfully with the Lord, we can be bold in our prayer life. We can come before the Lord with confidence because, God, I represent you. God, I'm about your business. Lord, I need your help doing your business. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And listen to this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Like the people of Gibeon, we should have a simple humility and a great gratitude to the Lord for giving us what we don't deserve, for forgiving us by sending Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that we could be washed clean and included. We should be like the children of Israel, who are serious-minded and pay the price for their integrity because of who they serve, not just who they are or what's in their own best interest, but because we represent the Lord. We should be like Joshua, who continue to build our lives and our prayers based on the character of God, not our own track record. And we can boldly come before the Lord, not because we're good enough, but because He's good enough. Because what Jesus has done on our behalf, He makes it possible for us to be set free of guilt and shame and regret and live a life of bold service to the King. This morning, what do you need to do? Maybe this morning you see yourself in the people of Gibeon. You're still an outsider. You're still a stranger. You're still looking in and hearing all this You're still on the outside. And maybe today you need to humble yourself. And stop trying to negotiate and bargain with the Lord. Stop giving yourself a false sense of security about the good things you've done in the past and how religious or how moral you've been. And instead, fall down before the Lord Himself and simply ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you. Humble yourself before Him. Confess your sin. He already knows it anyways. Confess and repent and put your faith in Jesus. And let Him step in, and because of the great love He has for you, wash you clean, put a new heart in you, and make you His own. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Confess your need for the Lord. Ask for the forgiveness of Jesus and make him the Lord of your life. Maybe this morning you need to take lesson from the Israelites and stop with the compromising and the double talk and the spiritualizing of your weaknesses and just be a person of integrity. And determine before God today to treat other people with the kind of integrity and the character that God behaves with towards you. Perhaps as you look back in your life, you realize that you've got some people that you've slighted or wronged, that you owe a debt to. Maybe this morning that the so what of this message for you is living out your integrity and owning some of your mistakes and going and seeking to make them right where you can. Maybe this morning you take a lesson from Joshua and be resilient and accept and walk in the forgiveness of the Lord when you've blown it. Confess and repent and then get right back up and go at it. And be about the Lord's business. Joshua could pray with this kind of boldness because he wasn't asking for God's blessing on his own agenda. He was fully surrendered to and doing the Lord's will in his life. And then he can say with boldness, God, stop the sun, stop the moon. Your work's not done here yet. Maybe this morning, our commitment, your commitment needs to be to drawing near to a greater prayer life. Maybe your commitment is to put the Lord's agenda first in your life so that you can pray with that kind of boldness. Whatever you need this morning, whatever the takeaway for you is, please don't leave here. Don't walk out under the exit signs, unchanged, not having done business with the Lord. Take some time now as Andrew plays to just deal with the Lord. Life. I pray that we would be reminded of the many verses that talk about how our lives are like the grass, they're here today and gone tomorrow. And Lord, that we would not lie to ourselves about having more time later, but today we would determine to be surrendered to, obedient to your will. Father, I pray that you would silence the voice of the enemy. Silence the voice of our own fear and weakness that want us to stay on the sidelines watching your work go by and instead determine to join in and be in the thick of it. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in our lives, that we would choose again and again, day after day, to put you first. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name.